All right, now that we got that out of the way, we're going to jump right into the Word. We have started a new series last week called Entering into Canaan. Now, Canaan represents God's best. Canaan represents the land that he said, I'm to the people of Israel, to the people of God. He said, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt and I'm going to give you a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to have you come into a land that is great. Canaan represents heaven on earth. And this year, I believe this with everything in me, we're entering into Canaan.
Hallelujah.
All right, I want to say that one more time. You're about to come out of Egypt. You're about to come out of a world system that is dominated by evil people who do evil things as long as it benefits them. And if you got enough money, you could get away with a whole lot of stuff. But that is coming to an end because the church is taking her place and demanding righteousness, demanding that evil stop. There's, you know, even, if y'all have me run down this track, I'm going to get lost. But, you know, there's been, you know, just sex trade around the world that's entered into the United States and has been hidden for a long, long time. That is dead. We declare before God that no man will treat his creation in a manner that is demeaning and evil and destroy their life for their own pleasure. God forbid. As the church stands, we will not allow that to come to pass. Oh, all right. I have to stay on track this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. But we said last week that Canaan represents the best that God has to offer. Canaan represents God's kingdom on this earth. So last week we talked about changing out of a different system. And this week we're going to talk about changing our view, having 20/20 eyesight, being able to see ourselves the way God sees us. The church will never accomplish everything we need to do if we see ourselves the same way Miss Summers in third grade called us stupid, said we would never amount to anything. I'm sorry, that just came right out of me. Who may have made an example of you in front of all your friends? That is dead. That you does not exist. That title, that mark on you that maybe held on to you for a long time is not what God calls you. And if anybody calls you something that God doesn't call you, the Bible in Romans chapter 3 says, let man be a liar. But if you want to tell the truth, you speak what God says. And if God calls you an overcomer, for you to say anything else is against the word of God. If God says you're righteous, for you to go back and remember what happened 15 years ago and say you're not worthy is bull and junk pressed together and creates a new word called bull junk.
Yes, that's right.
You've got to get rid of stinking thinking. If what you believe about yourself contradicts God, who is wrong? You're wrong. God says, my people, they're my children, they are saints. For you to say that you're nothing but a filthy sinner, for you to say you're not worthy of the grace of God, for you to say, I've done too much, God can't use me, that is stinking thinking and goes against the word of God. I think I'm preaching really good in this house. And I think you're just trying to, you know, chew. Because this is what we said last week too. One of the things that happened when God took them out of Egypt. They ate like Egyptians. They talked like Egyptians. Their culture was like Egyptians. But they were oppressed because they were slaves. They ate the same food. They ate the scraps of the foods that the Egyptians ate. But when God got them out in the desert, he changed what they were eating on. And when we first got saved, maybe we held on to certain things, certain scriptures, and you can still hold on to it. But you're not going to be able to just feed on the same scriptures you always fed on. You're going to have to start putting on the inside of you the redemption of Christ. You're going to have to put on the inside of you the righteousness of God. You're going to have to put on the inside of you the nature of God. Oh, my goodness. I don't know about you, but sometimes I like to watch, like, National Geographic stuff. Am I the only one? Now, I don't have National Geographic, but you know what I do have? Very fast internet. So I can watch it on YouTube, and I was watching very recently one lion that got off by himself. And he got in the midst of 25-plus hyenas. Did you see? It's a good one. I almost downloaded it and played it for you, but I didn't know what the copyright laws were, so I stopped. So this lion gets out there, and they named him. I forgot his name. And he's out there, and these hyenas, and now one lion can take on many hyenas. And he's out there, and he's fighting a little bit, and he's watching, and he's getting tired, and he keeps roaring. Do you know when a lion roars, it can be heard on the right conditions up to 5 miles away? Very interesting, at least to me anyway. I find it interesting. And so he begins to roar, and he's fighting. Well, all of a sudden, his buddy, his friend, comes up and helps him. Now, what was going to be destruction for him? And on his own, he would have died in that pit of hyenas. But with his friend coming along, all of a sudden, back to back, the hyenas just dropped off the face of the map. The instant that that friend showed up and just swiped one of them, the rest of them went away. They knew they could take 25, 30 of them, take down one lion, but two lions would whoop all of them. I'm going to tell you something. What lets a lion know that he could take on some hyenas? Now, lions are not the biggest ones in the kingdom, the animal kingdom, but they don't know it. No one's ever told them. They'll take on things larger than them. Now, I even saw this because not too long ago, it was speculated that they could take down a giraffe. But it was never seen. Someone actually captured it on film. A team of lions taking down a giraffe. That giraffe is huge. Yes, it is. Yeah. And that giraffe, and it can kick and kill most animals. Can break their back, break their neck. What does that have to do with anything, right? That's what you're wondering. You're like, we didn't come for National Geographic. This is what I'm telling you. There is a nature on the inside of them that they are rulers. There is a nature on the inside of them that it's their territory. There's a nature on the inside of them that they don't turn away from any other animals. Oh, well, let's just even look at this. You stay where you are. But Proverbs 30 and 30 says, a lion, which is the strongest among the beasts, and turneth not away from any. Who went in? Is there some kind of lion school? That when they're born as cubs, they get in. Or maybe you saw the Lion King, Mufasa, walks around with them and says, all of the light touches is yours. None of that happens. They're born with it on the inside of them. There's a mentality that they have on the inside of them. Now, you as a Christian, now, when you give your life to Jesus, there's a mentality that should change on the inside of you. There's a way of doing things that just should change on the inside of you. Now, I'm not telling you to be like a lion and run up to anyone who bothers you and just clench right on their neck and choke them down. That's not the example I'm talking about. But what I am saying is that the Christians have had a mentality, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. And God didn't tell us to go through life and accept whatever comes your way. God says there will be storms, but stand on the solid rock, which is Jesus, and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail. Now this excites me, because I believe most Christians had that scripture wrong. When I grew up and they would teach that. We're standing on a little rock. I'm on this wonderful little boulder. Have you ever seen boulders out in the middle of the water and waves? And I'm just on this boulder and waves are crashing down and then I'm just standing. As long as I stay on this little rock, the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. And we just stand there and we do nothing. Can I ask you a question? What are gates for? To keep people out and to keep what's in. To keep what's out and to keep what in. The gates of hell don't pick up and come toward you. The gates of hell are to keep the kingdom of darkness together and to keep you out of it. As long as I stand on the solid rock, which is Jesus, my job is to walk right up to the gates of hell and kick them down, because they will not stop the kingdom of God from advancing, into this world. Ha ha ha. My Lord Jesus, I feel good this morning. Yeah. And it's not even the coffee. I woke up feeling like this. Oh, all right. Did y'all found Numbers? That's where we're starting from. Numbers chapter 13 and 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. What's happening here? God has promised them that they could take the promised land, that they could go into Canaan. Canaan is theirs. Now, last week, we also read that when they were coming into Canaan, God said, now, look, there's a king that you're going to have to deal with. This is your land. Go in and take it, but you're going to have to fight because this king thinks it's his. And a lot of times as Christians, we believe that we come into the kingdom of God and all our troubles will melt away. That somehow once we say, I do to Jesus, I do to God, you are my Savior, that the Lord sprinkles his magic fairy dust, shoots his magic wand, and all our troubles melt away. And anytime we face trouble, we don't have a relationship with God. Have you heard that before? I don't know what's wrong. All this is happening and God is letting this happen and I don't understand. You may not understand, but let me put this out there for your thought process. Okay. Are you ready? Maybe the fact that you're being attacked has something to do with that you do know the Lord. Exactly. And if they leave you alone, there's nothing that you won't take. There's no terror. They have to convince you now. As soon as you get the word. What is the parable of the sower? I am jumping everywhere this morning. But the parable of the sower, what does it say? The word would be sowed, yes, and the birds immediately, the evil immediately will come in to swoop up the word, yes, to take the word. Yes. The enemy, just as soon as you get in the will of God, the enemy is coming to try to, you don't believe that. Look, this happened to you. Look, somebody rear-ended you. Look, somebody stole something out of your car. Look, you're having trouble with your relationships. Look. Trying to take the word from you. Don't you dare let anything take the word out from the midst of you. Don't you dare let anything convince you that all the promises that God says you can have, they are yes and amen. Don't let nothing convince you that they're not. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm standing on his word. Look at your other neighbor and say, don't let the enemy take it. So what we have here is a group of people who went out to spy the land. They went out to spy the land that God said they could have. And then Caleb, he stands up before Moses and he says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But then, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. Has God ever told you something you got excited about and you shared it with your brothers and sisters, and then they just, the terms that are coming to my mind are not a good one, so I can't say those. They discourage. That's a better word than I was thinking of. They discourage you about what God has said you can do or what God has promised you. If God has spoken it, if God has laid something on your heart, then stand with it. You don't have to tell everybody. Joseph got in trouble. He got in trouble for sharing everything. He spoke it out loud, and some people, his own brethren who loved him, didn't like the fact. They thought, and we still do this in the body of Christ, that if God uses them, it promotes them above me. And I've been here longer. And if God's going to use anybody, he'll use me. What about the day when the body of Christ is just so excited that God is moving? It doesn't matter how long they've been saved. Doesn't matter the color of their skin. Doesn't matter whether they're male or female. We're just excited that God has spoken and he's going to do. And what we want to do is we want to see our brothers and sisters go into the land, kick down the gates of hell and plunder all of it and bring people into the body of Christ. And we're just going to follow them. I'm just going to be there. I'm going to not only watch, I'll pray. We'll get there together. And I'm going to be excited for my sister and pray that I just even get some benefit off of it. When she buys her new boat, I'm going to go out with her. It's going to be fun. I want to drive. Okay. All right, thank you. Oh, but this is it. We are going to possess it, and there will be people to tell us that we can't. And why was one of it? Let's continue to read. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report. What made it evil? It was contrary to the word of God. It was in direct violation of what God spoke. Made it evil. And I would just like to put out there, anything you think about yourself that does not line up with the word of God is evil. And do not allow it to exist. Attack it with everything in you. Quote the word, what God says about you. And when you quote it, you may have to quote it 15 times in 1 minute. It may hit you several times in a short period. You keep quoting the word. You keep casting your cares upon the Lord. And that thing will have to die. It will have to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. All right. And so it says they brought up an evil report of the land which they searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone and searched it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in are men of great stature. Basically, well, it says it in the next verse, 33. And they saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come up the giants and were in our own sight grasshoppers, also we in theirs. Can I tell you something? You are going to face giants. You absolutely are. You're going to face mountains. You're going to face giants that are much bigger than you. And in your own sight, when you look up at them, they are giants. And you are much smaller than they are. You'll see it and they will see it. But let me even put this out there. When the children of Israel were in the desert, it tells us that all the lands that surrounded them were afraid of them. This Canaan was afraid of Israel. Didn't mean they didn't still fight. Didn't mean that they didn't still put up resistance. Didn't mean that there still wasn't problems. But they were afraid to come up against Israel. But they still fought. The only people that was convinced Israel couldn't make it was Israel themselves. They looked at all the circumstances instead of what God said. Who was someone else that was of small stature that came up against a giant? David. David came up against a giant. And I like what David had to say. David was a little mouthy. Now, I will say this too. His enemy was mouthy as well. His enemy was mocking Israel, mocking David, mocking the tribe of Israel, and saying, is there not one of you? Is there not one of you worthy enough to fight me? Is there not one of you? And everybody hid and cowered. David heard this and said, who is this man? Who is he that doesn't even have a covenant with God that would speak to us like that? You have a covenant with the Lord. You have promises that are in him, yes and amen. Now look, we're not out there looking to pick a fight with nobody. But I am going to stand on the covenant. I'm going to stand on the promises of God. And I am convinced that anybody who stands against me walking into Canaan, God will move. God will manifest. Now, I believe he will also give somebody every chance to get out of the way of my promises, of my covenant. But if somebody stands in the way, the Bible tells me, if God be for me, who can be against me? Who can be against us? Oh, in 1 Samuel 17, that's where we read that David goes up against Goliath. And I want to just read to you what he said.
Well, David said to the Philistine, thou come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day the Lord will deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowl of the air, and the beast, the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. What God has promised us, walking in heaven on earth, extending his kingdom, the prayer of Jabez, extend our territory, Lord. May blessings come upon our house. Father, may we stand and the Son of God be manifested in this earth. May we take Madison in the name of Jesus. May his glory shine in our capital. May his glory shine in the schools. May his glory shine all over this city, all over this county, all over this state. May the glory of God advance in this place. God lives on the inside of us, and the nature of God is on the inside of us. We will not back down. We will not cower. And we will not be told. This is what interests me sometimes. When you watch some of the news programs or you watch, I can't even remember what was happening, and it's been a while. But I remember that one news anchor began to, he says, well, you know, he even said out loud that he did not confess Jesus as Savior. He was not a Christian. But he said, let me tell you what I believe God would do. Can I tell you something? If you don't know God, you have no idea what he would do. You have no idea what he would do. I don't care what somebody who doesn't know him says he believes God would do. Or how, what God would say. Or what, you know, what God would do in this situation. We know the Lord. And we will not back down. We will not cower. When they say we want to remove this or remove that, we'll say this is just what it is. And we are in love. We love God and we love people. We don't attack them. We love them and we pray for the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. That they would see clearly. They would have 20/20 vision. They would be able to see the plan of God for their life, that the destiny God has for them, that they would fulfill it. Do you know that God has a destiny for every person? Every person on the face of the earth. And my prayer is that they walk in it. Amen. Mm. All right. And so John chapter 14 and verse 2 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believeth on me, the works I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, the Father may be glorified in heaven, may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Whatever Jesus did, we're supposed to be doing. He healed the sick. We're supposed to pray for the sick. The Bible tells us that when we lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Now look, it's nothing that we muster up. We just simply obey the word of God. And we pray for healing. And then we let God do what God does. All right. We share his word. When people talk to us and all of a sudden, you know, companies are downsizing and we're calm. And everybody else is panicking because they just got a new car and they got a new house and they got this stuff and they need this job. And they all of a sudden say, why aren't you panicking? And your mentality is, well, the Lord will provide. The Lord will take care of me. The Lord will keep me. And if this job goes down, well, what are you going to do? God will bring me something. I trust in the Lord. I lean not into my own understanding, and I will acknowledge him in all my ways. He gives me peace that passes all understanding. Oh, why don't you go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8? But we have righteousness on the inside of us. The very nature of God is on the inside of you. So what does that mean? If Jesus said in John 14 that you will do the works that I do, we should walk like him. We should talk like him. Mm. Oh, I believe what's happening is some of you are having little poofs of epiphanies on the inside of you right now. And some of you may even be saying, how can this be? You are to renew your mind, the Bible says. It says you have the mind of Christ. Remember, somebody told me, you've lost your mind. I mean, like, you are so correct. Lost mind and gained the mind of Christ. I had to start changing the way I think. I had to start even changing the way I thought about myself. I had to start changing how I saw myself. I had to start lining up with God's word. And so one of the biggest things we're going to have to do this year to walk into the land of Canaan is to change our mentality and change our mindset. Some of you have faced mountains for 50 years. Some of you have faced problems and always seem that the same thing keeps coming back. This is the year that God delivers it to your hands. This is the year that you speak to the mountain and you cast it into the sea, which Jesus talked about. That if you would have the faith of God and speak to the mountain, it would obey who?
You.
All right. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. This is talking about you. Look at your neighbor and tell them this is talking about you. That if we be heirs of or with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The Passion Translation puts it this way. And since we are his true children, we qualify to share all of this. I missed a line. That we may also be glorified. Give me just one second. I'm sorry. Since we are his true children, we qualify to share his treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that is and all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his suffering as our own. Oh. Romans 8 and 31, I like what it has to say. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You are righteous. You've got to start seeing yourself as victorious when the world can only see defeat. You got to see opportunities in the world when the world sees back, when they see setbacks. When they see things that are stopping them, we have to see the opportunity for God to show himself strong. When it seems impossible, we serve the God that nothing is impossible. So we can look around. There's been times in my life that I look around and I see absolutely no answer. And all I have to say to the Lord is, God, I trust you. If I need to do something, I trust you'll speak to me. If I need to turn right, you'll tell me. If I need to turn left, you'll tell me. If I need to stop, you will tell me. I trust you, God, even though I see no answer, even though I see no victory, even though I see no way for me to come through this on the other side with the benefits that you have given me, even though I see no chance, no opportunity here, I trust you, Lord. You are the God that created the earth. You are the God that hung the stars in place. I am your child. You move on my behalf. I was eating. I had some snacks out in a bowl on a table. One of my little girls came up, grabbed right out of it, and ate it. And I looked at her and said, what do you think you're doing? She said, well, I just wanted a taste. I said, these are mine. And she said, well, they're also mine. And I just looked at her and I'm like, who do you think you are? She looked at me and she batted her eyes. And she said, your precious daughter. I'm here like, you're right, but go get your own frozen grapes. These are mine. There's plenty of them in the freezer. You know why she feels comfortable coming up and grabbing right out of my plate? She knows me. She knows her relationship with me. One time, my dad was out of town, and I came home. This was well before I was married. And I came home to visit. His doors were locked. Now, he didn't. He lived in another place. He didn't live where he lives now. And he didn't have central air. He had a air conditioned unit in the window. So what do I know? That window ain't locked. And it's an air conditioned unit that I can move. And I was really thirsty. Daddy always has sweet tea. He always has snacks in the cupboard. So I actually just jimmied that little window up just a tad, moved the air conditioning unit to the ground, got in the window, went inside, and got, I don't even know what they are. They're chocolate little wafer things that are big, and you, little Debbie makes them. I don't know, but they're delicious. And so I changed my mind and decided I wanted a glass of milk with the chocolate little stuff that he had. So I ate that. Then when I was done, I went outside and put the window unit back in, unlocked the door so I could get back in, right? And put the window unit back in. And when Dad got home, he came in. He says, "How'd you get in my house?" I said, "Through the window." He said, "All my windows are locked." I said, "Not the one with the air conditioning unit." He said, "Did you mess up my air conditioner?" I'm like, "No, I did not. I didn't drop it. I put it on the ground." And he said, "So you just decided to break in?" I said, "Yeah, I did." I mean, like, "Dad," and he said, "I made myself at home. I knew where your snacks was." Why do I know where his snacks is? Because I hung out with him. I watched him. I knew where he hid everything. My relationship with him dictates that I can break into his house at any time and get away with it as long as I don't break it. Because if I break it, he's going to make me pay for it. Now, God has promised us his inheritance. Not only the inheritance, but he tells us, we've just read the scripture that says that we are the same inheritance as Jesus. We're walking on the same level. And what he promised to him, we are co-heirs, we are co-laborers, we are co-heirs with Christ. And those things are ours. And what has the church done for over 2,000 years? Come in the presence of God and tell him we are not worthy. I came from a church that would come down to the altars, bow down and cry uncontrollably. And I am not against you crying at the altars of God or having an experience with the Lord. But their mentality, they would say, "Lord, I'm not worthy, but if you just find mercy on me, if you just find me, God, if you could just do this one thing for me, Lord." They come before God not knowing who he truly is, not knowing who they truly are to him. Sometimes there's adopted children and family that they never come to the full realization of the love that that parent has for them. But when they do, and one, do you know what else? It also pleases the parent the first time that adopted child says, "Mama, Daddy," just melts their heart. Can I tell you something? When you come before the presence of God and you come in as his child, not as a servant, not as an unworthy dog, you know, not as, "Lord, I'm not worthy," but when you come in with the knowledge of who you are before Christ and you come in with righteousness, it pleases God. And when you pray, the Bible says when we pray according to his will, God hears us and we have whatever we have asked for. When we pray according to the will of God, it pleases God to answer our prayers. But we have to walk in righteousness. We have to walk in our position. We have to see ourselves the same way God sees us. So we need to be done with excuses. We need to be done with pity. Oh, let me say that one again. We need to be done with always me. I know a lot of stuff has happened to us in our past, and I'm sure that we could share stories and all of us could cry about what happened. If you thought about something that hurt you, maybe it was recent, maybe it was 10 years ago, 50 years ago, whatever it was, it can still bring tears to your eyes because of the pain that it caused. But we have got to stop blaming why everything has gone wrong and start walking in the promises of God. You may never figure out why what happened happened. You don't have to figure out. You may know why and you may not ever know why. But the thing is we need to acknowledge God and walk into Canaan. I refuse to be like those that were promised to walk in Canaan and could never enter in because they were going to hold on to the way the Egyptians did things. They were going to hold on to the things they came out of, the mentality they could not walk in because they were grasshoppers in their own eyes. I'm a child of God. This year we're going to enter in to Canaan. And I want everybody in this place to come with us. I want us to pray and believe God is going to move. I want us to pray, stand in faith, and see miracles, signs, and wonders. I want us to pray and see the God perform that people in Madison would say, there is a church that believes God. God moves. They know Him. There's a God alive in Madison. And it's because the churches in Madison are standing up and demanding righteousness. Demanding that we walk in our place. I've heard this be like, Pastor, I don't have everything together. I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes. And I know this is going to surprise many of you as well. But I'm not perfect. And I have made mistakes. I know, I was just as shocked as you were when I found out. But if we go back to the story, and I'm ending here. If we go back to the story of Boaz and Ruth. Ruth was in the field. She didn't have her nails done. Her hair was messed up. And she reeked of poverty. Boaz, as he was riding by, spotted her. He says, who is that woman? Her fake eyelashes were still at home. She didn't have her Spanx on. I know about these things. I grew up with women in my house. I was the only male. I had two sisters. And I got in trouble. Let me tell you something to never say. Never to your sisters. Are you ready? I know you're smart enough not to say this to your wife, but never to your sisters. One of my sisters was so proud. She was dieting and she lost weight. She said, Tim, I lost weight. And I said, baby, look behind you. You'll find it. I got in trouble for that one. Oh, never, ever say that. I was just trying to help her brother out. In all of this, Boaz, Ruth didn't have everything together. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was still able to make her exactly what she needed to be to have the promise that God gave her. You don't have to have everything together. You don't have to look perfect. I want to tell you something right now, in all reality, our church does not look perfect. We meet in a theater. And many of you have spilled coffee. And there are stains. And there are things that don't always work like it should. But I know one thing. There is nothing that is going to stand in between me and the promise that God has given us. And this is the year that our church, and I believe other churches are already doing it, and we're going to get on board, and we're going to see the things of God come to pass. We're going to see what He has promised us come to pass. We're going to walk in His glory. We're going to pray for the sick, and they will recover. I believe we're going to have worship services, and the Holy Spirit is going to fall in this place and manifest. I'm just crazy enough to believe for the glory of God to manifest. That people walk in, and before any preaching is ever done in worship, they give their life to Jesus. I believe that your worship is going to bless other people. I believe that you're going to walk in health. This is going to be a year like no other. You're going to be able to pray for people in your workplace. I love the testimony. I don't love the epilepsy that happened, but I love the fact that when it happened, you ran to them and prayed. And it stopped. So can I tell you something? Somebody having a fit and all of a sudden it quit immediately and you laid hands on them and you commanded it to stop in the name of Jesus and they look right at you. They have never had it quit. And it's just somebody who steps out and says, this is what I'm supposed to do. I shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover. What if they don't? What if they do? What if I don't see it? What if you don't? What if you pray for them and then the next day they wake up and it's like, who was that person? What if you give your testimony and they don't get saved? They actually want you to go away. The Bible tells us, Paul, he stated, I planted, and Apollos, he watered. There's seeds you're going to plant that you'll never see the harvest of, that somebody else is going to come in later, that God's not going to leave them alone. That everywhere they go, God is finding them because there's a church around the world that is listening and doing what God called them to do. And everywhere they go, God is saying, hello. And finally, they just give their life to Jesus. And the way that they treated you and the way that they acted toward you, you would have never known that they would ever give their life to Jesus. But you were just one person that planted. Or maybe you were the third person watering. Maybe it took 7 years for finally them to give their life to Jesus. But it's going to be because the church is faithful to do what we're called to do. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm entering into Canaan. Nothing will keep me out. I want us to do this right now as a church, as a congregation. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, is there any thought process in my life? Do I have a negative thought about me that is wrong, that does not line up with your word? Show me. Let's ask him right now, whether you ask out loud or in your heart. Let's sit here just for a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to bring things to us that we need to change, that all just start with a thought process.